Good morning, St. Mark's. If you don't know me, my name is Amanda, and I am the curate here. So I work with Sadhu and learn from him. So since I was standing up here to talk to you 2 weeks ago, the Israelites have moved on 37 years or so, and they've been wandering in the wilderness for 37 years, and they're now back at Kadesh, which is where they were 2 weeks ago. It was the place that they rejected God's offer of the promised land out of fear of the giants that lived there. The place where God passed judgment and tells them that because of their rebellion, because of their disbelief, the adult generation that left Egypt would not enter the promised land. And he sent them off, and they have been wandering. And now they are back. Presumably, many of the generation would have died and been buried in the wilderness by then. And the very first thing that happens in our reading is that Miriam, Moses' sister, prophetess, and co-leader of the Israelites, died and is buried. Now, this must have been quite traumatic for Moses. She was, after all, the one who hid him in the rushes and watched over him until he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. She prophesied, she danced, she walked with him and supported him as God freed the Israelites and led them into the desert. But she wasn't perfect. She was involved in the worship of the golden calf, and she opposed Moses along with Aaron and suffered leprosy as a result. So she was part of that Israelite generation who left Egypt, and she died along with him in the wilderness. As we move on in the story, Moses makes a huge mistake. Perhaps grief clouds his mind and causes this. We don't really know, we're not told. And there is a legend, a Jewish legend, about an abundant well of fresh water that followed Miriam as she wandered with her people through the desert. As long as she lived, the well was the fountain of living water that sustained the people. This source of sustenance dried up upon her death. The legend comes from this passage. Because following on from the death of Miriam, it says there was no water for the community. And this is Kadesh and what it looks like. But the Israelites had been there 37 years ago, and they didn't moan at that point about there being no water. So perhaps there is some truth in it. I don't know. It wasn't the water they were moaning about 37 years ago. But they are still moaning. They are moaning. They gather against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock are going to die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt into this terrible place? There's no grain, there's no figs or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. It's a familiar story, isn't it? Life is tough and difficult. But rather than go to God, rather than ask him to provide for them again, and remember, God had provided throughout their journey. He heard their cry and released them from Egypt. He heard their cry and gave them water previously. He heard their cry and fed them manna. And then when they were bored of that, he sent quail. Miraculously, their clothes and their shoes had not worn out, and God had kept them safe. And yet they still harped back to Egypt and to the good memories without the bad. One of my Bible reflections recently had the strap line that if the grass is greener, it's probably AstroTurf. It's false. It's not real. Just like the memories of Egypt were false, only partial memories. In reality, Egypt was more like my lawn at home, full of nasty brown patches and weeds. So it's ironic that this place, Kadesh, where the Israelites are moaning, not just that there's no water, but that there's no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates. But remember, 37 years ago, they had seen grapes and pomegranates there and figs. They had been brought back from the promised land by the spies, and the Israelites had rejected them. And if they hadn't rejected them, there would have been grain too, because they would have been in the promised land and growing it for the last 37 years. And it's not just Moses and Aaron that they were having a go at, but God too. It would have been so much better, they moan, if we had died along with our brothers, pointing back to Numbers 16, when rebellion amongst some of the Israelites led to their death. In chapter 16, if you read it, the rest of the Israelites separated themselves out from the rebels so that they weren't judged and they didn't get swallowed up by the earth. But now, they're associating themselves with those rebels. They're wishing that they died in the same place. Moses and Aaron do something very sensible. They walk away. They go to the tent of meeting. They seek God. They fall face down in his presence. And in his wisdom, God tells them what to do. God is gracious and he is kind. And yet again, he promises to provide a solution to the people's hardship. But here it goes horribly wrong. God tells Moses to take the staff, to gather the people, and to speak to the rock. Instead, Moses gathers the people, has a go at the people, telling them off for their moaning and their grumbling and their disobedience, and then he physically strikes the rock, not once, but twice. I think he might have been a little bit cross. And hear what Moses actually says to the people. Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? Must we bring you water? Has Moses become like God? He's associating himself with the provision of water, not just God providing. And this has devastating consequences for Moses and for Aaron. The Lord said to them, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Because Moses did not follow God's instructions, he and Aaron also were excluded from entering the promised land. God wanted Moses to speak to the rock, not to strike it, as he'd done in Exodus 17. The word of God was enough to bring water, to bring refreshment and life to the people. And Moses failed to demonstrate this and their disobedience in the very place that the Israelites had been disobedient 37 years ago. Moses' disobedience led to his exclusion also from the land. So what does this passage say to us today? How can it help us in our walk with God? And since all scripture reveals Jesus, how does this passage lead us to Jesus? Sadhu had entitled today's talk, Providence, as you probably guess, on the long walk. Providence. It's a place in America, but it's so named because the person that moved there and founded it was a Baptist minister who had been kicked out of the Brains Gone Dead, Mayflower, help me out here, Pilgrim Fathers. He'd been kicked out of their community because he was a bit progressive, and he'd gone and he started Providence because, and he called it Providence because he felt that he believed that God was was responsible for taking him there and for giving him a haven. Providence means God's provision and his benevolent care. And in this passage, God again reveals his providence to the Israelites. He's taken care of them for the last 37 or so years in the wilderness. And despite their moaning, despite their rebellion, despite him getting cross with them, he keeps providing for them, moving them on into this place of freedom. But my question to you is, do you really believe that God is able? Sadhu has said it several times this morning, that everything that we have comes from God. But do you really believe that? Do you believe he is able to provide for you, that all things come from him? 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from you." Now, this isn't a sermon on tithing, although there is a backstory there about giving and tithing in faith. Because if we trust that God is able and he does provide and that everything comes from him, then we're actually only giving back to him and trusting that he will continue to provide. Do we really trust God to provide for our needs? Do we really believe everything comes from him? Or do we do it in our own strength and think that we have achieved it, that it was us and not God? Do we listen to God calling us into things, but because we don't really trust that he is able, we ignore him and we go on providing for ourselves? A few years ago, I was a teacher and I was earning a very good salary, thank you very much. As a family, we were doing really well. We had more money coming in than we'd ever had before. We were doing pretty okay. But I felt God was calling me to work more intentionally for him, to give up my job and to offer my time to the church, to run some projects that the church we were attending at the time wanted to start. So Jeff, my husband, and I, we prayed and we agreed that actually this was God and we would trust him and we would do it. And it was scary because it meant giving up a good salary and secure employment. Our families thought we were stupid and they told us so. Our friends were concerned for us, but we stepped out in faith. The plan was I would teach 2 days a week, supply, and the rest of my time I would give it to God and we would work for the church. And you know, God really honored our trust and our faith. We didn't lack in terms of food or clothing or paying our mortgage. And in fact, we even had more holidays abroad than we had ever had in our life before. God was good. And God even gave me a job. Trust me, it wasn't me. I didn't even apply for it. Somebody rang me up and offered it to me. It was 2 days a week in admin, earning more money than I would an hour as a teacher, much less stress, sorted me out. It started for a month, so I took it, lasted 2 years. And when that one came to an end, somebody else rang me up and offered me a part-time job teaching. God gave me these jobs. He honored what we were doing. And when I actually followed the ordained path and started training for priesthood, he gave me another job that fitted in as well. It was fabulous. He provided so much. And they all dovetailed into our lives and what he wanted me to do for him. He is able and he does provide. And the subpoint to this, who gets the glory? Mewa has already pointed to God and given him all the glory for the provision in her life. when God provides, when we ask him for stuff, do we give him that glory? Or do we own our own strengths and abilities? Moses posed the question to the Israelites, do we have to? We, me and God, not just God. Moses was putting himself in the picture of providing water, and he used his staff to do that. He didn't allow God to demonstrate his perfect power by just speaking to the rock. Do we do this? Do we ask God for something? A new job, perhaps, or achievement in exams? And then when we get what we ask for, take the credit. Oh, I worked really hard. I struggled. I deserved it. I'm good. I'm good enough for this job. It was my job. Do we forget that we ask God in the first place and give him the glory? I've probably told some of you this, and this is a really, really, in light of Mayowa's stories, it really may seem very trivial, but I may have told some of you, I really believe that my lovely DM boots are a gift from God. I said when I gave up my job that God provided, and he did. We didn't lack, it's true. But he provides for our needs, and I didn't need these boots, but I really, really wanted them. And I couldn't afford them because they are very expensive. And I'm pretty sure that on a number of occasions, I had said to God, oh God, I really like those boots. It would be so lovely. Couldn't you just give me all that money so that I could justify going and buying a pair of those boots? That would be so good, God, please. I wanted, I desired. And then one Christmas Eve, I happened to pop into town for some last bits. And I just happened to walk past a charity shop. And there just happened to be a pair of these boots that I really wanted, literally just being put in the window, because they wouldn't have lasted very long in the window. And they just happened to be brand new. And they just happened to be my size. And they just happened to be slightly less money than the money my mum had given me for Christmas to buy something for myself. So guess what I bought? Glory to God. I truly believe that he put them there so that I could buy them. It's a silly story. But if all things come from God, who gets the glory when we use the gifts that God gives us, when we use the resources that God gives us? Moses disobeying God, including himself in the action, who gets the glory? If we pray for someone and they're healed, who gets the glory? If we have words of knowledge for someone, who gets the glory? Do you get my point? There is a warning here about not recognizing God's provision or using God's gifts for personal satisfaction or for human applause rather than pointing everyone to God. The second point of the story is about obedience. When we are not obedient, we miss out. And leadership is not exempt from that. The Israelites were at Kadesh, where their disobedience the previous time had meant that none of the adult generation, except those who fought for God's plan, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, were going to enter the promised land. And now Moses is also disobedient, and he too loses his entry to the promised land. And no amount of pleading with God is going to get God to change his mind. If I'm honest, it does seem a bit harsh. I mean, Moses had led the Israelites all that time, and he'd had to put up with their moaning and their grumbling and their disobedience, and he'd pleaded their case time after time with God, asking God to honor his promise to those people. And for a seemingly minor act of disobedience, he'd lost that promise. But the fact is that actually it was fairly major. He'd likened himself with God for the provision of water. He'd deflected glory from God. And he'd abused his position because choosing not to be obedient to God's instruction, we expect leadership. We expect our leaders to follow God's call and his instruction. We possibly expect our leaders to be better at it than the rest of us. And it's why it's so painful when a leader gets it wrong. A slight tangent, perhaps, but when God gives somebody a position, a leadership position, and then they abuse it, the consequences are generally so much more apparent and the repercussions felt more widely. So it's a reminder that applies to all leaders at whatever level, because we are all leading someone somewhere, that actually we suffer consequences if we're disobedient. And the third thing that we can learn is that God wanted Moses to speak to the rock, not to strike it. The word of God was enough to bring water, to bring refreshment and life to the people. God's power and provision were to be revealed in his word. In the beginning of John's gospel, it tells us that God's word is Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was God in the beginning. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us that the Israelites in the wilderness all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink that people in the New Testament did, because they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. The image in our text of water gushing from the rock and sustaining the Israelites reflects for us a picture of Jesus, the word of God, and the rock of our salvation, and the rock on which our faith rests. God's provision was not just in the physical, material things that we need, but in provision for us emotionally and spiritually as well. The Israelites needed actual water to live, but they needed spiritual water as well. And we do too. And in John 4, we find a rather comical exchange between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, where Jesus asks for water, offers her living water for eternal life, and she responds expecting that water to be physical so she doesn't need to come to the well again. In that exchange, Jesus reveals for the first time who he really is. He says, I'm the Messiah. Read the text if you don't believe me. He transforms the woman's life. He restores her position in her community. And through her testimony, he leads many to faith, because he tells her that he is living water. And in John 7, Jesus again offers himself as water for the thirsty. And John explains that that water that Jesus offers is the Holy Spirit. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant the Spirit, from whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Many years ago, Jeff and I went to a Bible camp in Norfolk, run by New Wine. And it was called Living Water. And I have two overriding memories from that camp. The first was the rain. I don't think I have ever experienced rain like it. Even New Wine Summer Camp has never rained like Living Water in Norfolk did. I don't think it stopped raining for the whole week. It was, you know, we just ran everywhere to get out of the rain. And even putting up our tent, I literally put my arms up. I was wearing a waterproof and the water poured inside. There was so much water, it was inside my waterproof and completely soaked me. So they did not misname it living water. But the second memory is of God's Holy Spirit. The reality of the power of the Holy Spirit and his ability to speak truth and to bring refreshment and healing in our lives. The reality of Jesus' living water poured into me. We were experiencing a particularly tough time in our church where one of our member families was really going through a wilderness experience. I'm not going to share it, but it was really, really hard. And the whole church were traveling through it with them and suffering. And I went forward for prayer one evening to pray. Really, they were really on my mind and on my heart. And I went forward for prayer, and the Holy Spirit came in a way that I had never experienced him before. And I and so many other people that had gone forward for prayer were flattened, laid out on the floor by the power of God and his Holy Spirit. And I have no idea how long I was there for, apart from the fact that they picked me up and threw me out the tent eventually. But in that experience, I was railing at God, and God was talking to me. And he talked to me, and he talked to me of his sovereignty, and he showed me some of the truth of what was happening in that situation. I won't know it completely, but he gave me such peace that he was ultimately in control of that situation. God provides, but he wants to do so much more than provide. He wants to fill us to overflowing, to enable us to walk through tough times with him, as well as times of blessing. And the passage in John 7, where Jesus offers himself as this living water, I don't know whether you know very much about it, but he says it's on the last and greatest day of the feast. And the feast was Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, and it celebrates that wilderness time when the Israelites were in the wilderness and commemorates God's blessing and his provision. And what happens, one of the things that happens in this festival is that the priests in the temple, they go and they fill up these big bowls of water from a well and they take them into the temple. And then they take a big jug and they pour water onto the ground. And on the seventh day, they walk round seven times the temple with this water and then they literally pour it out. They waste it. Because if you've been to Israel, you'll know that water is a really precious commodity. There is not much there. And they literally pour it onto the ground. They literally say, we're wasting water because we trust God for our provision. We're commemorating our provision, what he did for us in the wilderness, that he provides for us. We trust you, God. It was extravagant. Can you imagine the uproar as Jesus aligns himself with that water? As he says, effectively, I'm that water, I'm that provision, I'm God. I can relieve your thirst, I can provide your needs, I can make you overflow with water. The Old Testament is full of those images of God pouring out water onto dry ground and bringing it to life, making it flourish. It's full of images of Jesus and his Holy Spirit pouring out and bringing life to us. I've got a whole list of passages, but I'm not going to read them. God's provision in the wilderness, his promise to bring streams in the desert, is a picture of Jesus and his promise to bring new life, to bring living water, to refresh, to empower, and to sustain us with the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus promised then, he promises now. That picture of God bringing water from the rock is a promise for us today, that God is able to provide, that he can bring refreshment, that he can heal and bring new life into the parched areas of our lives. So we're going to have a response time now. I'm going to invite the band to come up. And I'm going to pose some questions for you. It might be that you've stopped trusting God, that you are trying to provide in your own strength, that you've not recognized the provision in his life, or you've stopped asking him for it and you're trying to do it all yourself. It might be that you've got a desperate need that you need God to fill, to sort out in your life. It might be that you need to say sorry, that you think to yourself, oh my goodness, I'm really not trusting you. I'm really not giving you the glory. Or it might be that you're ignoring God because you're fearful that he won't provide for you. And it might be that you've never experienced that living water in your life. You know Jesus, you know God, but you don't know the Holy Spirit. Or you've forgotten it and you've run dry and you need refreshing. So whatever your need is and whatever your response is, I want to invite you all to stand now if you are able. And as our worship band lead us in song, I want you to talk to God, to ask him for his providence, for his living water. And I want to invite you as well, and I know this is scary, but this is church and it's safe and we love one another. I want to invite you to come forward as an act of repentance if you know that you've been ignoring God, or if you just want to ask God for more. And I or the prayer ministry team will pray for you here.